Good morning, Fairhaven Bible Chapel.
Good morning.
I hope you're all having a wonderful morning, enjoying this beautiful weather. I love living in Northern California.
Amen.
We have this beautiful book in front of us, 2 Timothy. And it's a book that tells us about God's people being called to His purpose. But how do we stay in God's purpose? How do we keep ourselves from straying from His purpose? How do we stay in God's purpose? And as we've read the book, we've just seen time and time again how much God has blessed His people. First and foremost, He saved us by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, His burial and resurrection. We're saved from our sin. We're forgiven in front of God. And then, He didn't just save us for no reason. He called us into a relationship with Himself. He saved us unto Himself so we could live a life in fellowship with Him. And part of that relationship is that He brings us in to His purpose on this earth. His purpose to see more and more people come into a relationship with Him and to see people grow in a deeper and deeper relationship with Him. We normally call that building up the church. Building it up numerically as more and more people get saved, and building it up spiritually as people mature in their faith in the Lord and their relationship with Him. He's called us to be part of that too. And then He gave us gifts to help us be part of that, so that we could be part of it in a way that's powerful and meaningful. He gave us the Holy Spirit and gifted us for our specific role in that purpose. And He promises us rewards if we just walk and fulfill that purpose. And then He says, you, if you just follow Me, can be a useful vessel for your master. That's beautiful. That's what He's blessed us with. That's what He's called us to. And some of us can remember what it was like to live life without any meaning or any purpose. Some of us believed that there was no meaning. You know, in the big capital M sense, meaning to life. That there was no God above. And there was no real reason for us to be here. Maybe we didn't believe that. We lived like it, at least. And that's what was in our heads. And we thought it was better that way. You know, it's better than being one of these religious people. You know, who somebody else tells them how to live their life. At least I'm free. I'm free to be who I am. I'm free to find my own meaning and my own purpose. I get to create it for myself. One philosopher who believed that writes about the haunting thoughts that creep in, if that's what you believe. There's a scary thought that you have to avoid if you believe this. I know it because one day I had this scary thought. The philosopher is more eloquent than I was when I was 16 and laying on my lawn. He puts the scary thought this way. Even if you produce a great work of literature, which continues to be read thousands of years from now, eventually the solar system will cool or the universe will wind down and collapse, and all trace of your effort will vanish. The problem is that although there are justifications for most things big and small that we do in life, none of these explanations explain the point of your life as a whole. You see, you can come up with reasons to do things. Why do you go to work? So I can make money. Why do you make money? So I can support my family. Why do you want to support my family? Because I'm just supposed to do that. Because I'm a dad. That's what I'm supposed to do. But why are you supposed to do that? I don't know. Quit asking questions. That's just what I'm supposed to do. It would be wrong. I mean, they're my kids. I got to do that. That's my job. I don't want to be a deadbeat dad. Why not? Who cares? There's a lot of deadbeat dads. Why not just join the crowd? Well, I just don't want to be that. You can find a justification. Yeah, it makes sense. That's good. That's good that you want to do those things for good reasons. That's a good thing to do. Take care of your children. But see, it doesn't explain your life as a whole. It doesn't explain the meaning of it, the significance of it. And even that won't matter if once the universe winds down. So the philosopher says this: it wouldn't matter if you had never existed. And after you have gone out of existence, it won't matter that you did exist. A Supreme Court justice who thought this way wrote these words. He said that if one thinks coldly, we have to admit that there is no reason for attributing to man a significance different in kind from that which belongs to a baboon or a grain of sand. Think of that. There's no difference between you and your joy and your pain than a grain of sand being tossed around by the waves on a beach. You have no significance. The Supreme Court justice had to admit that when he starts to think this way, he knows it's time to go downstairs and start playing solitaire. Get his mind off of it. You know, when I was a kid, it was go hang out with my friends and start talking about anything else besides the scary thought of, if there's no purpose to life, why don't you just end it? You see, if you don't believe that there's a heaven above, and you believe that you make up your own purpose, when you think coldly, when you think deeply about that, it leads you to a haunting place. And so what you have to do is just not think about that. You have to purposefully not think about what you believe. Because if you think about what you believe, it's depressing. It's sad. It's scary. So you just act like that's not true. You act as if there's real meaning to your life. You act as if there's some way that this works. But brothers and sisters, when God calls you into His purposes, you don't have to act anymore. Now when you think about what you really believe, it brings you meaning. Now when you think about what you really believe, you know you have a purpose. You were created in God's image. You were made for His glory. He wants to have a loving, living, vibrant relationship with you. And He wants you to know why you're on this earth and how you can live in fellowship with Him during your time here. He's called you to that. You see, when I get depressed, I don't have to avoid what I believe. I need to think more deeply about what I believe. I need to get closer to what I believe because it brings me joy. And you know, even if I haven't been walking in God's purpose, even when I've been away from Him, when I think about the fact that He's called me, when I think about the fact that He's given me a purpose, and that He wants to forgive me, then I can come back to it. I can come back to His purpose. And man, the joy that brings, the freedom that brings to live life the way I was created to live it. That's what we're called to. We're called to His purpose. And when we appreciate that fact, we want to stay in it. We want to stay close to His purpose. We don't want to be led out of it in any way. So how do we do that? How do we stay in God's purpose? This morning, our text will give us three actions. Three things that if we do them, they'll help keep us in God's purpose. We want to be smack dab in the middle of His calling. And we can do that if we pay attention to these three things. You know, I want to be really bold. I want to be bold, like we'll read Paul being bold later on in this book. When I get to the end of my life, I want to be bold and know that I lived my life right in the middle of what God wanted me for me. That I gave my life to what God wanted me to give my life to. And so this is important to me And I know for brothers and sisters, for many of you, that's what you want too. That's your heart's desire to say at the end, I lived it for him. I lived it for what he wanted me to live it for. And this text is helping us to stay right in the middle of that. And so to do that, the first thing we need to see is what he wants us to know in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Timothy needed to know that hard times were coming. When I read the description, I wonder if hard times are already here. Why are hard times coming? What's going to make the times hard? It's that the general flow of mankind is going to be against God and his purpose. The general flow of mankind is going to be against God and his purpose. You read the list and it does not sound like love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. No, men will be lovers of themselves. They're going to put themselves first. Everybody else comes second. Or maybe they'll be lovers of money and they're going to put their money first and everybody else will come second. I mean, we can't go through everything on this list. They'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They'll go after whatever they desire, what their body craves, instead of chasing after God. Now, the problem with the world isn't economic, though there are economic problems. The problem with the world isn't political, though there are political problems. The problem with the world, deep down, when we get to the core of it, is love. We don't love God and we don't love our neighbor. Deep down, that's what's wrong. And it's going to get worse, Paul's telling Timothy. It's going to get worse. But that's not even what's going to make it so bad. The world's always been that way. Men have been like this in the world for centuries. Go read your history. Centuries the world has been like this. No, what makes this hard is that these men and this influence has entered the church. See what it says? Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. These people have a form of religion. They're inside the building. They go to church. They know their Bible. Maybe better than you do. But it's all show. It's all form. It has no power. He's talking about frauds. He's talking about false teachers who have crept into the church. They're going to make it perilous in the last days. False teachers inside of our church. Think about what he's saying about them. They have a form of religion. They attend church. They read the Bible. They teach it to you. You feel like you're learning the Bible when you listen to them. But it has no power. What does that mean? Well, we've been talking about power in the book of 2 Timothy. You know, he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power. What's that power for? So that we can endure hardship for the sake of the gospel. It's the power that can endure hardship for the sake of God's word. They don't have that. They don't have the power that Timothy needed in order to pass on God's word. The grace that was necessary in order to pass on the message of the gospel. They don't have it. And they definitely do not have the power to see a life changed. They can bring in numbers and they can fill their pews and little things can change here or there. But the power to take a sinner and bring them into a living relationship with the living God, they can't do that. They can't do it because they don't have the gospel. They don't have the truth. They just have a form of religion. And that's dangerous. That's more dangerous than how far the culture goes. It's more dangerous how far the false teachers in the church go. And of course, they don't come out and teach these things out in the open. Hey, disobey your parents. That's my sermon title today. I mean, you get a lot of kids who would like maybe want to hear that sermon, but most people would see right through that, right? No, but it's like the Pharisees. Remember what they did? Oh, here's a good way to not honor your mom and dad. I got a plan to get out of this. You know, when your mom and dad get old, you're supposed to like help them out, take care of them. But that's a lot of work to do. Nobody really wants to do that. So here's the plan. If you say all your money is set apart for God, then you don't have to help out your parents anymore. Great idea, huh? Sounds super spiritual too, right? Like, look at you. You just went in front of everybody and said, all my money's for God. Everybody's like, wow, that guy's so holy. No, he's disobedient to his parents. He's not honoring his parents. The Pharisees came up with that, and Jesus called them out. He said, you honor God with your lips, but your heart is far from him. You know, they're not going to come out and say, love yourself. Well, then nowadays they might. But they're probably going to be smarter than that. They're going to lead you into that, you know, slowly and carefully. They're going to say, God wants you to be happy, doesn't he? Doesn't God love you, right? And if God loves you, he wants you to be happy. And if God wants you to be happy, then yeah, so you got some extra money. Spend it on yourself. Enjoy it. Have fun. If God wants you to be happy, you know that stuff you want and those things you want? Just live for them. Give your life to them. Just pour yourself into that stuff. If it makes you happy, go for it. Well, that sounds, yeah, God, he does love me. And you're right, God wants me to be happy. You know, you can hide a whole lot of lie in just a little bit of truth. God does love us, and that's why he wants to keep us from these false teachers. God does love us, and that's why he wants to keep us for himself and away from the things that would lead to us living meaningless lives. Lives that have no value to the master. So the first action we must take is we must avoid spiritual frauds. We have to stay away from false teachers. Don't buy their books. Don't read their blogs. Don't listen to their videos. If somebody is far from the gospel, and somebody is teaching something different from the Word of God, stay away from them. Reject them, just like they reject the Lord. Why? Why should you stay away from them? Because if you follow them, they're going to lead you really far from God's purpose. So look at their followers. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, you read that, and the first question I ask is, why women, Paul? You don't know any weak men? Of course Paul knew weak men. Go read 2 Corinthians. You want to read about weak men. It's a whole book dedicated to a bunch of weak men who want other men to browbeat them into submission. He's describing the practice of these false teachers in the town of Ephesus. They purposely targeted weak women. He's also bringing this up because later on in our text, he's going to show Timothy something beautiful about his life that stands in stark contrast to these weak women. But we got to wait till we get there. But these false teachers would go after weak women, women who were burdened with sin. They knew they had done wrong, and they just kept doing it. You know, they were led around by their desires. It says their lusts. That just means their desires. They were led around from thing to thing after thing, just looking for something that would make them happy. You know, they tried one thing, that didn't work. They tried the next thing, that doesn't work. Their lives have no stability. They're not moving in any good direction. They're just weak, morally weak women. And the false teachers would see them as easy prey. Well, I can make her feel religious. I can make her feel like she's got something that the other people don't have. He could do it through lots of different ways. He could give her some new rules to follow that would make her feel religious. Or just bring her into the group so she would feel part of the religious group. And once he got her feeling religious, she'd feel a little bit better about herself and her sin and the way her life's going. She'd still be extremely far from God's purpose. She'd always be learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And that's that. You follow a false teacher and you can learn from them week after week and you won't know the gospel. You can learn from them week after week and you'll never come to the place where you repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you. You'll never know what it is to know Him and to follow Him and to be loved by Him. False teachers are still at it today. They're still looking for weak men and women. They do it through scholarly books or through not so scholarly YouTube videos. They do it through pamphlets that they hand out on the street. They're still looking for people to recruit, to lead astray. And the sad thing is once they get you, you're far from God's purpose. You're far from what He has for your life. We don't want to end up like those followers. We also don't want to end up like those teachers. Chapter 3, verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs was also. I love this scene. We learn these two guys' names now in the New Testament, Jannes and Jambres. These are magicians for Pharaoh. But I love the scene. Think about this. There's Moses and Aaron in the court of Pharaoh. And all they have with them is a wooden stick and a message from God. Let my people go, that they may serve me. You know, it's a calling. It's not just a message. Let my people go, that they may serve me. And there they stand, just the two of them, surrounded by the idols of the Egyptian gods. In front of the throne of their human god, the great Pharaoh of Egypt. His armed guards arraying the palace. And his host of sorcerers standing by him. And they deliver that message. Let my people go that they may serve me. And Pharaoh resists. So they throw the stick on the ground and it becomes a snake. But the sorcerers say, that's easy. And they throw their sticks on the ground. And now they have snakes. But Moses, that rod, starts to eat up the other rods. And in the end, only Moses and Aaron walk out with a stick that day. They're starting to get shown up. Moses comes back and delivers the message again. How brave to stand before that man and deliver that message. He delivers it again. And Pharaoh refuses again. So he hits the water and it becomes blood. But the magicians hit the water and it becomes blood. Moses comes back and he delivers it again. And they refuse the message again. So he hits the water and frogs come out this time. But the magicians hit the water and frogs come out this time. Moses comes back and he delivers it again. And they reject the message again. And he goes out and he hits the dust of the earth and lice appear all over Egypt. And the magicians come out and they can't do it this time. They try and no lice come. And they try again and there's no lice. They can't figure out how to make this one happen. And they say to Pharaoh, I think this is the finger of God. They're starting to be exposed some more. They don't even show up for the next two plagues. They stay away. And to say they show up for the one after that is hard to even say. This is actually what it says about them. The plague of the boils comes. And boils come on the men of Egypt, the men and women of Egypt. And this is what we read. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. You see him hiding behind the curtains, you know. Pharaoh's like, get out of here and tell this guy. And they're like, no. Their folly was made manifest to all. And that's what's going to happen to spiritual frauds. Their folly will be manifest to all. They won't make progress because they're so far from God's purpose that they'll only get farther from it. As time goes on, those who know the Lord will be able to see their frauds. Why? How? How will they be able to see that? Well, it could be because of some great scandal that happens in their life. Something they do that just exposes them. Or it could be that there's a slow fading away and then they just disappear. Or you might have to wait until the last day, when they stand before their Creator and He calls them out for the frauds they were and says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. No matter what it is, they will be exposed. And that's why we have to avoid them. They're so far from God's purpose. They're so far from what He's doing on this earth. And we don't want any part of that. So we have to avoid these false teachers. That's the first thing for staying on track. Stay away from these men. And that brings us to our second action that our passage says we should do. We should remember the godly examples in our lives. Let's read verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Look at their lives, those false teachers. Look at how far they are from God. They're just going to go from bad to worse. You know, it's just sad to see where their life is headed. But the teacher of the gospel, look at how different his life is. I mean, his teaching was sound. The way he lived his life was godly. His aim in life was God's aim. His faith was in the Lord. His long suffering, his love, his perseverance show that he loved his God. And even when times got tough, Paul stayed in God's purpose. Look at the list of places he names. It's not just that he stayed in it, it's what kept him going. When times got hard, Paul kept going because of God's purpose. You know, at Antioch, they reject him because of the gospel message. But Paul keeps going because he has God's purpose in mind. And so he goes to Iconium, and they get together and they talk about stoning him because of his preaching of the gospel. But Paul keeps going because he has God's purpose in mind. And then he gets to Timothy's hometown of Lystra. And these guys stone him to death and take his dead body and leave it outside the city. At least they thought he was dead. Because Paul kept going because of God's purpose. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God's purpose can do for your life. That no matter the circumstances you find yourself in, no matter how hard or difficult it is right now in your life, when you know what God has for you, you can keep going in His purpose. I just love how Paul says, "What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Why? Why did the Lord keep delivering Paul time and time again? Because Paul's race wasn't done yet. He wasn't finished yet. He still was living for God's purpose on the earth. And Timothy needs to remember that example, because if you or I are going to live for God's purpose, we need to know that difficult times will come to us. The text says, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecutions. You know, in Paul's day, I think that was a little more serious than it is in ours. Nobody has thrown one rock at me for preaching the gospel. Not once. I know Don went to jail once for the gospel, but he was in another country. So that's crazy. Not many of us have, right? But you know, if you're preaching the gospel, if you're living for God's purpose, at some point somebody's going to get mad at you and talk bad about you. It's going to happen. At least that. I mean, that's not even that serious, you know? And I'm not saying they're going to disagree with you. Plenty of people disagree with you. That's fine. Don't act like you're persecuted just because somebody doesn't believe what you believe. Oh man, they're persecuting me in my college class. They're not persecuting you. They just don't agree with you. That's fine. But when they start maligning you behind your back, when they start speaking ill of you when you didn't do anything, that does happen. That will happen. And maybe some people might lose their jobs for the gospel. Difficult things can happen to you if you stay in God's purpose. You know what? If nobody ever said anything bad about you in your life, ask yourself, am I really walking in God's purpose? Because, I mean, it doesn't seem like that should happen. If you're really walking in God's purpose, at some point, you're going to make an enemy. Not because you went out and looked for it. Please don't take me as saying that. Be gracious and kind when you preach the gospel. Be humble and loving when you present your beliefs about the truth. Let them be mad at the message, not at the messenger. But when they're mad at the message, they'll just mix you up in it and come after you too. Trust me. So if you have no enemies, maybe you need to go make some. You know? Maybe you need to get in God's purpose and go out there and tell people what you believe. You know, not, please don't be rude. Don't be a jerk. Try not to make enemies, but get in God's purpose. Go out there and seek to reach people for the gospel. Seek to help people grow in their faith. And when you do that, at some point, somebody's going to come at you. And it's okay. Don't get scared. They came at Paul way harder than they're ever going to come at you. Trust me. Maybe someday my son will face extreme persecution like Paul did. If he follows the Lord. That could happen. But that's okay too. Because God will be with him just like God was with Paul. And if somebody talks bad about you because you were seeking to reach them for the gospel, God will be with you just like he was with Paul. Don't worry. Don't worry. That's why we need to remember the examples of the godly in our life. But not just of Paul. Paul's a great example to remember. Always remember Paul. When you're thinking about living for God's purpose and you're thinking, what should I be doing with your life? Throw Paul up on your board. Remember that example. All right? Great one to remember. But don't just remember Paul. Let's read the next verses. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I have to ask ourselves when we read this, from whom did Timothy learn the Holy Scriptures in his childhood? The beginning of our book, Paul reminds Timothy of two wonderful women, his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice. Strong women who had come to a knowledge of the truth because they knew the Scriptures. They were smack dab in the middle of God's purpose for their life. And they raised Timothy in the Scriptures. They taught him from childhood the Word of God. And Paul wants Timothy to remember who taught him the Word of God. He wants him to remember the godly example of his grandmother and his mother. I want you to think of your life right now. Who's that example for you? Who would that be for you? You know, for some it would be godly parents, a godly mom or a godly dad, or maybe another godly relative. For others it would be a Sunday school teacher or a friend who was bold enough to share the gospel with them. Who was that godly influence in your life? Take a second, write down their name. Remember their example to you. Remember their reverence for God and for His Word. If they're still alive, maybe write them a thank you note. A little email or something, text. Just thanking them for being that godly example to you. We have godly examples in our lives. So you got Paul, put him up on the board. And you got the people who shared the Word of God with you, put them on the board too. And when you remember them, they'll help keep you smack dab in the middle of God's purpose for you. And that will lead you to the third action. To continue in God's Word. These godly examples, Paul, who wrote a lot of God's Word, and the godly examples of those who taught you God's Word will remind you to continue in God's Word. Why? Let's see what the verse says. Knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Wow. Oh, man. Why would you ever want to get away from that? How did Timothy come to salvation? You know, where did he learn who God was? Where did he learn what God was like? Where did Timothy come to learn that he was a sinner and that he needed God's forgiveness? He learned it from the Holy Scriptures, just like we did. Just like we did. And so if the Scriptures led you to salvation and led you to a relationship with God and brought you to a place where you can know God and be known by Him, why would you ever walk away from them? Why would you ever think, well, you know, the Scriptures were good to start with, but I got some other stuff now. I'm on some next level thing. What? What's next level to your salvation? What's better than knowing God for eternity? Nothing. The scriptures are given to you. That's why you continue in them. They led you to salvation, and they'll keep you in God's purpose when you submit to them. And that's what verse 16 is going to tell us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to make progress in God's purpose? Then get in the scripture. You want to be complete and equipped for whatever God has for you in this life? Then submit yourself to the scriptures. That's what he's calling you to. You know, Jannes and Jambres resisted the truth and they made no progress. They were not approved workers who need not be ashamed. They were disapproved concerning the faith. They couldn't progress in God's purpose. They were so far outside of it. But you, brothers and sisters, have access to the Word of God in your lives. And if you submit yourself to it, you won't be like them at all. It will keep you right in the middle of God's purpose. Right where you are supposed to be. That's what the scripture will do for you. How will it do it? Well, he tells us four ways it does it right here. It'll do it by teaching, by reproving, by correcting, and by training us in righteousness. What does that mean? It means that when God breathed the scriptures, when he moved holy men of old to pen the book that we know as the Word of God, he did it for a reason. He did it for us. You see, from Genesis to Revelation, God put those words in this book for us so that we could have teaching and reproof and correction and instruction. So we could know the mind of God towards our lives, towards who he is and how we should live. So the Word of God teaches us things we would have never come up with on our own. Never in a million years would I have come up with God becoming a man to save me from my sins. The scripture teaches us beautiful truths about who God is, about who we are, and about how we can stay in his purpose. It teaches us. It shows us right where we should be. And it reproves us. You know, it will tell you when you're off. I got convicted of my sin because I got sick of the Proverbs calling me a fool. Didn't like it. And I needed it. And I still need the scriptures to reprove me. I still need them to point out my sin. Show me when I'm off of God's purpose. That's what a reproof is. You're wrong. You need to get right. Show me when my thinking's wrong. Show me when my actions are wrong. Show me when my heart's wrong. The scriptures will do that for you. And then they'll correct you. They'll show you how to get back into God's purpose. They don't just tell you, you're bad. Sucks for you. No, they say, you're bad. Here's how to fix it. Here's how to get right with God. Isn't that beautiful? Think of verses like 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think of the times when he teaches us, you know, hey, you're being mean to your wife. God's not going to hear your prayers. Rebuke. And then he shows you, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Correction. Putting you back where you're supposed to be. Showing you how to get back on track. And then it trains us in righteousness. It shows us not how just to get into what God's purpose is, but to make progress in it, to grow, to get closer to him. How does it do that? It's beautiful. We can see it in our own passage today. Because Paul used the word of God to train Timothy today. He goes to Exodus and he looks at chapters 7, 8, and 9. And he looks at these magicians and he says, there's a lesson here for you, Timothy, to train you in righteousness. And here it is. Hard times will come. People will resist you. They'll get right in your face and resist you and say you're wrong and they're right. But guess what, Timothy? Just keep going. Keep going. Don't worry. Don't get scared. Don't back down. Keep going. Because they're going to get shown for the frauds they are. And someday you're going to get shown for the true preacher of the gospel you are. Just keep going. What a way to train Timothy in righteousness through the word of God. What a beautiful truth to glean from Exodus. Keep going despite resistance. It will train you in righteousness that the man of God, the beautiful term, can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He's talking to a man here, so he uses man, but the man or the woman of God can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Oh, man. You know the first person to be called a man of God in the Bible? Moses. You know what made Moses a man of God? He heard God's word and he submitted to it. And that's what Paul is calling Timothy to do. Hear God's word and submit to it. And that's what we're called to do. Hear God's word and submit to it. That's how you stay in his purpose. That's how you stay right in the center of that track so that you can get to the end of your life and say, I know that I live for his purpose. You want to stay in his purpose? Stay in his word. So how are you staying in his word today? How are you doing that? You're here. That's a beautiful start to being in his word. But I know many of you are doing way more than that. I know that you are. Some of you are in BCT and you're studying the word of God there and you're learning about this appointment with God idea. That's beautiful. You're going to have these appointments with God. You know, in those appointments, look for his teaching, his reproof, his correction, or his instruction in righteousness. Look for him to be doing that through his word in your life. Some of you have just started Bible reading plans. You're on day 28 now. That's really cool. If you're on day 28, if you stayed faithful and made it to day 28, praise the Lord. That's exciting stuff. And you know, if you've fallen behind a little, praise the Lord for the days you did read. It's okay. Just keep going. You don't need to, you know, go and be like, I drop out now. No, just keep going. It might take you a little more than a year to finish the year plan. No big deal. You think God's sitting up there keeping track? No, he's happy every time you open the word and he teaches you and reproves you and corrects you and instructs you in righteousness. He's happy to see you getting back into his purpose. So do it often. We have access that even Martin Luther couldn't have dreamed of. I mean, you carry a Bible in your pocket everywhere you go. That's crazy. You know, when they got the printing press, they were happy to make those giant Bibles. They were like, wow, progress. We're going to spread the word of God to every household with these giant Bibles. You know? And they were stoked. How happy should we be to have our cell phones? That you could just open up the Bible anywhere and read and be taught and reproved and corrected and trained in righteousness. That's exciting. Maybe you've been at this a while. Maybe your Bible's filled with coffee stains and pencil marks, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful book to look at. It's wider than it used to be because of the wear and tear, and pages are kind of stuck into some places. And, you know, like you got one of those good-looking used Bibles. I love that. I love when I see one of those. It makes me happy because I know that person's been digging into that book for years. Wow. Keep going. Don't stop. Keep digging into the Word of God and letting it teach you and reprove you, correct you, and train you for righteousness. Keep making progress. Don't ever let it stop. You know, Paul didn't. He's going to ask for some books. He knows he's on his deathbed. He's still asking for the Word of God to come into his life. Don't ever stop. So that's the three things. You want to stay in God's purpose? You avoid spiritual frauds. You stay away from the false teachers. You remember the godly ones. You remember the ones who taught you the word of God. And you stay in his word. And you continue in his word. It's not that hard. But it is. Because billions of dollars are spent every year to distract you from his purpose. Billions of dollars are pumped into getting you to live your life for some other reason. It's true. And it's not just the advertisers who want you to buy their stuff. And it's not just the causes that want you to sign up. No, billions of dollars from false teachers and from bad belief systems, horrible belief systems. They have TV shows that people want to watch that are interesting. And in there they mix in their bad thinking. Not saying you can't watch them, but know what you're watching. Billions of dollars are being spent to change your mind about issues. About God. About what he teaches. About what's right and wrong. Billions of dollars to get you off track. And you got just a few weapons against their billions of dollars. But man, that's all you need. That's all you need. You got the godly examples and the word of God. So reject the frauds, follow the godly, and stay in his word. Be smack dab in the middle of his purpose. And then someday, when you're there with the throng and you're singing those songs about how worthy the Lamb is and how wonderful it is to have known him and lived for him, you'll hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you gave it to us complete, that it has what we need to live lives for you. Lord, we pray that we would be trained by your word, that we'd be a body of believers who are dedicated to being trained by your word, Lord. Lord, I thank you so much for all those here who have spent years and years of their lives dedicated to your word. And Lord, we ask that as they continue to grow and as all of us continue to grow, Lord, that we will show more and more our progress in your truth. That we would live more and more for your purpose and less for any false purposes of this world. Lord, let our lives be beacons of how wonderful it is to know the Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.